invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. In our journey through Luke's Gospel, we come now to chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I want you to think with me today about this theme, victory over the devil. Victory over the devil. Luke tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And more than any gospel, Luke presents Jesus as the compassionate friend of sinners. We've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, Jesus' birth announced by the angels. We've seen His actual birthplace taking place in Bethlehem, dedicated by Joseph and Mary in Jerusalem, reared by Joseph and Mary in the little village of Nazareth, baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is being revealed to us as the Savior of the world. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Adam. We saw last time how Luke traced Jesus' family tree all the way back to the very first man, Adam. And so Jesus is fully man, and yet He is the Son of God. He is fully God. He is the God-man. In another place in the Scriptures, John said that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And as we'll see next time in a latter part of chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus came to liberate and set the captives free. All of creation was under the dominion and the power of the devil, and Jesus has come to set the captive free. And so in the text for our consideration this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we find that Jesus takes the fight directly to the devil. Jesus had been blessed in the Jordan River when He was baptized. We read there, the windows of heaven opened and a voice from heaven, the Father, came and says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was a glorious moment. But now we find Jesus making His way to the wilderness to face the devil. And there He goes right into the very gates of hell and comes out victorious. This is a very important contest for us, and it's very important that we understand the significance of this encounter that Jesus had with Satan as it relates to the overall plan of redemption that God has established through Christ Jesus. For in this contest between Satan and the devil, if Jesus loses, then there is no eternal redemption. If Jesus fails in this contest, then He would be condemned as a sinner. He would not be the perfect sacrifice that we would need as the Lamb of God, the blameless Lamb of God, to take away our sins. He would not be a sufficient atonement, and therefore there would be no resurrection, and therefore there would be no offer of eternal life to those who trust in Him. This is a critical encounter that Jesus has with Satan. And so I invite your attention this morning as we look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Would you give careful attention now to the reading of the Word of God? Luke tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So we think today about victory over the devil. I want you to see that Jesus fought the devil in the wilderness, and Jesus won that battle. And because Jesus fought and won, and because those of us who know and love him are in Christ, when we encounter temptations from the devil, we can be confident that victory is ours if we appropriate the resources which have been given to us in our Lord and Savior. I'm reminded of the promise that Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians when he said, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out of that temptation. And so what we have for our consideration this morning in this fourth chapter of Luke's gospel is not only the stirring account of Jesus' victory over the devil, but there are some principles here, at least three principles here for us that can help us in our own struggle and battle with temptation from our adversary. The first of these principles is found in verses 1 and 2. I want you to see it there with me in verses 1 and 2. Like Jesus, we can expect to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted, and we will be tempted. Look in verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. That's the Jordan River where he had been baptized by John, and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, notice that Luke tells us that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in the book of Acts that the apostles were filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life. It is not some endowment with power that God provides only to a certain elite class of believers, but it is God's intention, it is God's command that every one of us are filled day by day, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a bit of a mystery there that it's hard for us to wrap our finite minds around, that God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was filled by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. But that's exactly what we read here in Luke chapter 4. And so Jesus leaves the Jordan, the lush foliage of the Jordan River Valley, and he makes his way down to the Judean wilderness where he has this encounter with the devil. This is a dry and barren part of Israel. And notice that Luke tells us not only that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was led by the Holy Spirit. It was the plan of God for God the Son to go into the wilderness and there to encounter the devil in this great cosmic battle. And so Jesus goes under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 2. And the scripture tells us he was 40 days in the wilderness, and he was tempted over those 40 days. We have an account of three temptations that Jesus faced and overcame. But according to verse 2, there were other temptations that came Jesus' way during the course of this 40-day sojourn in the desert. And Luke tells us in verse 2 that Jesus ate nothing during those days. And then Luke tells us it is an understatement. At the end of them, he was hungry. Yeah. You know, you and I, we'll miss one meal, and what do we say? I'm starved. Well, Jesus missed not one meal, but if he had three a day for 40 days, he missed 120 meals. He was more than starved. He was famished. And so this temptation that comes to him is a very real temptation. Jesus was tempted, and you and I are tempted. And so Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, facing temptation. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to face temptation? Wouldn't you like that? Well, I want to tell you, the day's coming for those of us who are in Christ, there'll be no more temptation. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer found in Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wise is the follower of Christ who prays that prayer at the outset of every single day. But there's a day coming when we won't have to face temptation. Some time ago, I had a tough assignment. I had to conduct the funeral one afternoon of a young girl who had drowned. And there were some other issues going on here at the church that were weighing heavy on my soul, and I was so burdened. And I was just almost at the point of despair. And so early that morning, I went into my prayer closet. And I got on my face before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed with responsibilities. I don't know what to say at this funeral. There's so many things going on. I said, Lord, if you don't bless me, I don't have any hope. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to stay right here in this closet. I'm going to stay here as long as it takes until you bless me. And I stayed several hours until the Lord met with me. He did meet with me that day. It was a very special encounter between my Lord and I. Very vivid in my memory. And I was thinking about heaven that day because I was thinking about having to conduct the funeral of this 7-year-old girl. And I was thinking about all the wonderful things that won't be found in heaven. No more sorrow. No more sadness. No more separation. No more sickness. No more death. And I thought about all those things for years and years and years. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, this is good. No more sin. No more sin. How wonderful this is going to be. Just to be with God's redeemed people in the presence of our Lord. And no more battle with temptation. No more capacity to sin. That is our destiny in Christ Jesus. But in this world, we will have temptation. And until that day comes and we're ushered into the presence of our Lord, we're gonna have to fight the devil every step of the way. Jesus did, and we will as well. We can expect to be tempted by the devil. There is a second principle I want you to see with me in this text in verses 3 through 12 as we think about victory over the devil. Here's the second principle. Like Jesus, we can trust the Word of God as our all-sufficient weapon in overcoming the devil's temptations. Now, we've said the devil is going to tempt us, and he is. Every single day we're going to encounter opposition from the adversary and all those demons that are allied with him. But praise God, we have a weapon that is all sufficient to overcome the assaults of the devil. And that weapon is none other than the Word of God. It is the all sufficient weapon that Jesus used in these three encounters that he had with the adversary. And so Luke records for us three temptations. These are legitimate desires that Satan put before Jesus. One was the temptation to turn the stone into bread. A desire to eat is a legitimate desire. The other was a temptation for Jesus to rule the world. That is a legitimate desire for Jesus because that was his destiny as God the Son, but not in the way that Satan proposed it. And the third temptation was a legitimate desire for Jesus to show himself to the people of Israel as the Messiah. But again, not in the way that Satan proposes that Jesus reveal himself. And so we find here in verses 3 through 12 these three temptations. And I want you to see that they are an abuse of legitimate desires. One is an abuse of provision, one is an abuse of power, and one is an abuse of protection. Now let's look at them in sequence. The first temptation in verses 3 and 4 is the temptation to abuse provision. God has promised to provide for his own. And the temptation that came to Jesus and the temptation that comes to us is to abuse that and to seek God's provision in ways that do not glorify God, but in fact give honor to the adversary. Look again in verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." Now this is not a question about his deity. The devil believes in the full deity and the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has more theological orthodoxy than some liberal theologians have. Nevertheless, when he says here, "If you are the Son of God," he's saying, since you are the Son of God, you have this power, you have this authority to do so, then tell these stones here to become bread. Well, that was a real temptation for Jesus. Remember, he's not only fully God, he's fully man. And he's not had anything to eat for 40 days. He's ravenous for food. Perhaps he had this little hallucination in his mind and he saw this stone there in the Judean wilderness and he just thought, you know, it's just a loaf of bread right out of the oven with a lot of butter running down on it. Maybe his mouth began to water. We don't know that. Use a little sanctified imagination here and try to read between the text. Don't want to do too dogmatic about that. But I want you to see this was a real temptation for the Son of Man. And so Satan says, if or since you are the Son of God, turn this stone here into a loaf of bread. But Jesus refused Satan's lie. He had a legitimate need to satisfy his physical appetite, but not in a way that dishonored God and honored Satan. God the Father was not finished with Jesus. There's a right way and a wrong way to have our provisions met. And Jesus refused Satan's temptation. Now, how did he refuse it? With the Word of God. In verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written." Written where? Written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now, Deuteronomy 8:3 goes on to say, "But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus knew that we are more than flesh and blood and skeletal system and digestive system. Jesus knew that we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, watch this about Jesus resisting of this temptation. Jesus resisted this temptation in his humanity. He did not call on his deity, but he resisted the temptation in his full humanity. He resisted this temptation because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus, in his humanity, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, can resist temptation, then so can those of us who are his followers, who walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Is it a wrong thing to eat bread? No. We have to have bread to live. But we need more than bread. And for Jesus, it would be to step out of the will of God to satisfy his physical hunger. Better to be hungry in the will of God than to be satisfied out of the will of God. Let me say that again. It is better to be hungry in the will of God than to be satisfied out of the will of God. Now, the culture tells us, here's what the culture says. Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. Seek all the pleasures you can seek. Don't deny yourself. That's what the culture says. We're going to see as we make our way through Luke's gospel, Jesus said, if anybody will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ is counter to the culture. This culture, any century, any generation, anywhere on the face of the earth. We are a counter-cultural people. And when Jesus said no to this temptation, he was being very counter-cultural. We want our appetites satisfied. We want them satisfied now. But Jesus wants us to learn to trust the will of the Father. The first temptation was the abuse of provision. The second temptation, found in verses 5 through 8, was the abuse of power. Look again in these verses. Now notice here that Satan doesn't give up easily. You know, he tempts, and he keeps tempting, and he keeps tempting. In fact, Satan will be tempting the people of God until ultimately he's cast into the lake of fire at the end of the age. But this second temptation has to do with the abuse of power. Look in verse 5. And the devil led him, that's Jesus, up to a high place. We're not told where that high place is. And showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world. Well, now that must have been some experience for Jesus to have this encounter with Satan. Some spectacular vision. All the kingdoms of this world. Past, present, future. Somehow in a way that had to be somehow supernatural, the devil showed Jesus all kingdoms ancient, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, followed by the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, and the current empire, which was in place at that time, was the Roman Empire. And apparently all the way down to this generation, all the way down to the end of the age, this spectacular vision revealed to Jesus from a high place. It was a legitimate temptation. So we think of Satan, and I think we're right to think of him this way, as hideous and grotesque and dark and ugly, and he's all of that. But the Scripture tells us that Satan also will counterfeit himself at times as an angel of light. And we must surmise that on this occasion, when Jesus was encountering these temptations from the adversary in the wilderness, that Satan had counterfeited himself as an angel of light. And he comes to Jesus and he shows him all the kingdoms of this world, verse 6, and he says to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. He promised Jesus that he could have all the kingdoms of this world. Now, we know that Jesus is the king, but this is a shortcut to the kingdom. Now, the question arises, did Satan have that authority? Did he have control of the kingdoms of this world, and could he actually give these kingdoms to Jesus? And the answer is yes and no. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He's the deceiver. Now, in one sense, Satan did, and to this very hour, has authority over the kingdoms of this world. When God made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, and placed them in the Garden of Eden, they were to have dominion over all of the garden and over all of the creation that God had made. But when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell, they disobeyed God, and they ate of the forbidden fruit, they gave Satan control of this world. Now, it's all a part of God's permissive will. God is sovereign over all. He has never lost control of all that he has, but, and everything that exists is his. But it, somehow in the province of God, Satan gained control of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And so in a sense, when Satan said to Jesus, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of this. It was a legitimate temptation because he could have done so at least to some degree. But it was a half-truth. And so we find here that Jesus has this temptation. Now look in verse 7. the grounds for it is, you can have all this, Satan says, if you worship me, it will all be yours. And so it could have been that it was not God's way. God's way for Jesus was the way of suffering. God's way for Jesus was the way of the cross. God's way for Jesus was the way of death. Satan's way for Jesus to gain the kingdom was no suffering, no agony, no pain, no death. What Satan offered Jesus was the ecstasy without the agony. He offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world without the scorn, without the scourging, without the spitting, without the mocking, without the bloody cross upon which the Savior was to die. In other words, he offered to Jesus a crown without a cross. Now you and I should be eternally grateful to Jesus that he didn't yield. Because had Jesus yielded and gained the crown without the cross, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins, with no hope of ever being reconciled to God. There is no way for a guilty sinner to be reconciled to God apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So praises to your name. He never, ever yielded. If Jesus had yielded, then Satan would have been his Lord. Now notice how Jesus responded, just as he did the first time. It is written, this is verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Where was that written? Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus quoting again from Deuteronomy. Jesus is repudiating the popular pathway to power. Jesus' goal was not the kingdom for himself. Jesus' goal was a kingdom of redeemed sinners purchased by his blood. And Jesus overcame this second temptation by the all-sufficient power of the Word of God. There's a third temptation found in verses 9 through 12. This third temptation deals with the abuse of protection. We saw the abuse of power, the abuse of provision, and now this is the abuse of protection. God's protection of His Messiah. And in a sense, God's promise of protection of His chosen ones, His elect ones, those of us who are in Christ. Look in verse 9. This third temptation, this time the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem and had Jesus stand on the highest point of the temple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that that was probably the southeast corner of the Temple Mount overlooking the Kidron Valley. And the drop-off there is 450 to 500 feet, just straight down. And people would be dizzy trying to look over that. So here's Jesus and Satan there in Jerusalem at the highest point of the temple. And this is the temptation that comes to Jesus. Verse 9. And if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And notice how crafty Satan is. You got to give him credit for being a slick, crafty adversary. Notice what Satan says in verse 10. For it is written. Now, where do we hear that? Well, Jesus said it in verse 4, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy. And Jesus said it again in verse 8, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy. So, Satan tries to use Jesus' own weapon against him. Now, what does he say here in verse 10? It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Where is that written? Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a promise of the Messiah that he'd be protected until the time of his crucifixion was to take place. I believe we can also make an application that it is a promise of protection for the people of God who walk in the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to live to be exceedingly old. Jesus only lived 33 years in his earthly life. But I do believe that it means this, that those of us who are in the will of God can rest secure in the protecting grace of God to know that even the adversary himself cannot take us out prematurely as long as we're in the will of God. Now, you may be in the will of God and die at age 18 or 35 or 42, but it's not premature if you're in the will of God. He will send His angels to surround us and protect us. That means we can go to some of the hard places in the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be anxious that we're going to be taken out of this life prematurely. We may be like Jim Elliot, who lost his life at the hands of the Wadawni Indians in South America at age 29, but he didn't die prematurely. Some things are more valuable than to live a long time in this world. Far more valuable than to live to be exceedingly advanced in years is to find and do the will of God and live in the center of the will of God, whether your lifespan is short or long. Because whether you live to be 18 or 88, it's all just a speck of time in the light of our eternal reward in heaven. So, here's Satan. And he comes to Jesus, and Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows the Bible better than most Baptists do. And Satan quotes from Psalm 91. I mean, how many of you have committed this psalm to memory? Satan obviously knew it. And he says to Jesus, "It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone." What did Jesus do? Look in verse 12. Jesus answered, "It says," which is another way of saying it is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Where's that found? Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus quoted for the third time from the book of Deuteronomy. Perhaps it's likely that Jesus had committed to memory the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus knew the Old Testament. Jesus knew the Word of God. Now, when Paul was writing the Ephesian Christians, he said to them, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This book is the sword that we have at our disposal to do battle with the adversary when he comes against us with temptation. We don't have to be at his mercy. We can overcome every temptation that the adversary puts in our path if we know the Word of God. But if we don't know the Word of God, I want to assure you, you are at the mercy of the devil. We have a sword, but for many of us, it's back in the armory, all locked away. We don't know it. There's no substitute for knowing the Word of God. The only way to know it is to read it, to meditate upon it, and to memorize it. What digestion is to the body, meditation on the Word of God is to the soul and the spirit. And so we find that Jesus has these encounters here. These three encounters, these three temptations at the hands of the devil, and he overcomes in every case by the all-sufficient authority of the Word of God. When Satan tempted him, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Let us, like Jesus, take this sword of the Spirit and use it to overcome the adversary. Now, there's a third principle I want you to see here in verse 13 as it relates to victory over the devil. It's this: like Jesus, we will discover that though the devil may withdraw his temptations, he will return. He may go away for a while, but he'll be back. Luke tells us in verse 13, "And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him." He left Jesus until an opportune time. There was a window of peace there. We don't know how long. But the devil, he always comes back. He left him to an opportune time. Now, what does that teach us? Well, we may have days when we don't have any real keen sense of struggle or temptation. Thank God for those. But I tell you, there are going to be times when we just get blindsided. It just seems like out of nowhere the devil comes. And sometimes it's in the most strange place. I get assaulted by the devil routinely on Sunday morning, just before I'm about to preach. Just things come to my mind. And if you see me up here sometimes and I'm moving my lips and I'm not in sync with the song we're singing, I'm not singing the song. I'm talking to the devil. I'm not praying to the devil. It's not prayer. You're not praying to a cat when you say scat, and you're not praying to the devil when you talk back to him. And I'm just working him over before I preach sometimes. We have authority in Christ Jesus, and we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us. We don't have to yield to the temptations of the devil. You think the devil wouldn't tempt you in the Lord's house, but he will. Where we make a mistake is when we put ourselves in precarious places and then say, "Oh, Jesus, help me." He who would not fall down should not walk in slippery places. Don't turn on your computer screen to pornography and say, "Jesus, help me not to lust." You're not serious. You love the lust of the flesh more than you love the holiness of God if you do that. It's not Jesus' fault you lose that battle. It's yours. I'm just trying to be your friend and help you here. You can walk in holiness. There's a price to pay. It's a price well worth paying. And here's the benefit if you walk in us, is sweet fellowship with Jesus. And He is so wonderful. You can have that. You're not at the mercy of the devil if you're in Christ. The devil goes away, the devil comes back. That's going to be our lot to the very end of the journey. And sometimes the devil gets us right after a great spiritual victory. Andrew Bonner, the Puritan, said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." Some of you know what I'm talking about. You had a great spiritual victory, you tend to let your guard down. That's a dangerous time. The great reformer Martin Luther knew what it was to battle the devil. Listen to what Luther said about the devil's relentless character. He said, "The devil takes no holiday. He never rests. If beaten, he rises again. If he cannot enter in front, he steals in at the rear. If he cannot enter in the rear, he breaks through the roof or enters by tunneling under the threshold. He labors until he is in. He uses great cunning and many a plan. When one miscarries, he has another at hand and continues his attempts until he wins." He just comes again and again. He just assaults us over and over. But he's a defeated foe. And in that great hymn of the faith, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which Luther wrote, we sing, "The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." One little word from this holy book will send the devil run into the hills. But we've got to know the book. And he comes and he goes. But victory is ours in Christ. Let me give you two passages and then I'm done. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, 18. The writer of Hebrews tells us here that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Look at it, verse 18. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted." For 40 days, Jesus suffered in the desert, being tempted by the devil, and on other occasions during the course of his life. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's for us. We're all being tempted. Jesus is able to help you when you're tempted. Let me give you one more. Look across the page, chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15 and 16. Hebrews 4:14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Instead, we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Whatever temptation you and I face, Jesus has faced it. Jesus never yielded. He's the sinless one. Verse 16, therefore, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If there ever is a time of need for the child of God, it's when we face temptation. And we're going to face it over and over. But the promise of Scripture is that we'll go boldly into the presence of the Lord God, the throne of grace. There we're going to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. In Christ Jesus, we have everything we need to live victoriously over any and every temptation that the devil puts in our path. The victory is ours if we'll take it by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you that when the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit down into the desert and engaged in this great cosmic conflict with the enemy of our souls, that he emerged 40 days later triumphant. And we bless you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that in your throne there is grace and mercy to help us when we face temptation. God, I pray for myself as pastor of this congregation, and I pray for everyone here, Lord, in the sound of my voice, and those Lakeview folk who are not here today, that we would hunger and thirst for holiness, that we would not excuse or justify our surrender to the enemy's attacks, that we would never be content just with the status quo, to be carnal or worldly or fleshly, but we would have a consuming passion to be holy as you, Lord God, are holy and as you have commanded us to be holy. Show us who we are in Christ Jesus. And, oh, Lord God, give us faith to claim those promises so that we may walk in the holiness which is our birthright, so that we might have that intimate fellowship with you, our loving God. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand now. In a moment, we're going to sing our song of appeal and invitation. If you know to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need to do it, this is for you. This is for you. You can be saved today. I'm going to ask you to come while we sing.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days.